Welcome to Millington Baptist Church. The message you are about to hear was delivered at Millington by Dr. Peter Pendell.
Well, they said, thanks for dealing with a tough subject, Pastor.
A bunch of people.
I don't get a lot of comments, except if it's bad. Then they get a lot of comments. But, you know, I don't usually hear too much. Margaret thanks me for a message because we work together and we thank each other. Now I get lots of good input, But I didn't know what kind of input I'd get from last Sunday because I was talking about money. You know what a hot subject that is and how we pastors and other speakers sometimes are worried that we'll say the wrong thing, worried that we'll say too much and all that kind of thing. And I had the same kind of fears, but I realized that I needed to talk about the subject last Sunday. And so I went ahead and did it, and God gave me some ideas to present, and I tried to do that. I think most of the people who commented, and those who didn't comment but thought it, we're tending to comment that way because they agree that our money is a major statement of where our heart is, especially if nobody knows what we're given, in that in particular. So that if we're giving in a sacrificial manner, it's more than likely, if we're not letting anybody know about it, a reflection of where we are in terms of our hearts. And so lots of people at Millington want to live right. I think most people at Millington want to live right, want to live for God, and want to make sure that their lives count, so when they pass from this scene, they'll leave something permanent behind, and they'll be able to go on to heaven, and there will be people who will be singing that song or something like it, thank you, Lord, for giving to the Lord, that kind of song, you know? Because they're concerned about that, so they spoke to me about the subject. Well, that response made me realize that I need to talk longer about the subject. Sorry, you know, but some people said good. because I mentioned something at the end of the message last week, and I didn't explain it. And I got to thinking, well, I've given a portion of the subject of giving, and I'm isolating the subject of money at the moment. But you know as well as I do that when you talk about stewardship, it goes far beyond money. It includes our time, and it includes our energy and our investment of our talents and all that God's given us. But you also know as well as I do that it includes money. And when I mentioned the subject of tithing last Sunday, I came away from that thinking, I bet there's a lot of people who don't know what I'm talking about. I don't know the biblical basis. I maybe want to do it, but haven't ever gotten themselves to a point where they can do it. And I really need to address that subject, not to appeal for funds, though that would probably happen if we do what we're supposed to, but just to talk about the biblical basis of the subject of tithing, giving 10% of your income to God's work. You know, some of you are thinking now, Pastor, you got to be crazy. 10%? You must be kidding me. If you knew what I give, you wouldn't begin to talk about 10%. You'd be talking about 1%. I understand that. I know that not everybody tithes. I understand that. I don't know what anybody at Millington gives except for Ilona and me, because I've chosen and the church has agreed that's not a good thing for me to know, because I'd end up favoring people who gave lots of money and not favoring people who had needs who didn't give money. So I don't want to know that kind of information. But I do know that anybody who's serious about Jesus sees the pocketbook as being one piece of the picture of what God wants to do in redeeming us and transforming us to become like the Son of God, who gave so much, you know, who asked that we, in response, be generous men and women and set standards for that. So you may come to a subject like tithing and say, this is crazy, this is impossible, I could never do that, and I don't like that idea. And I sympathize with that to some degree because it's been misrepresented in the past. I know that there are legalistic groups that include tithing as a part of what it means to become a Christian. That's not right. That's not true. The gift of God in Jesus Christ is eternal life. And if it's a gift, then I can't pay for it. I can't repay for it. I can't buy it back. I can't buy it. I can't do anything with that. It's to be received as a gift. The issue of giving is in response to the gift that I've received, but it's not the way to get the gift. I know tithing sometimes has, in the past, created a sense of pride in the hearts of men and women who practice it, and they let everybody know what they give, and so they're proud about it, and that's not a good result of the subject of tithing either. And I know it's been used as a club to force people to give, and that's not my purpose. My purpose today is simply to lay out the biblical teaching best I can, and you take it. It's your deal with God, not mine, so I won't know what you do anyway. So you go and talk to God about it and see, Lord, if this is true, then I need to be moving in that direction. So let me do that. Let me talk about it in that way. Why tithe? Why give 10% of my income Why do I do something that seems so outlandish from a human point of view? Why is $5 in the plate not enough if I make 500 during the week? So why tithe? Let me give you what is the least important reason, but what really comes to my mind when I talk about why tithe, and that is because I need to tithe. Elon and I, we need to tithe. And I think that's true with every Christian. And it may be hard to understand. And it's hard to understand because everybody's got their hand in your pocket. I understand that. And the government's going to take more of that money that's in your pocket. And then there are going to be other needs that are not going to be taken care of by other people. So you're going to have more money in your pocket. And so, you know, you come away from it and you say, why should I take more money and put it in an offering plate someplace if I've got all these needs? And believe me, when I talk to you, I know some of you pretty well, and I know that you're coming from very difficult circumstances, some of you at least. I know single moms have everything they can possibly do to take care of it, or single dads likewise. I know that some of you are facing financial hardship in terms of medical expense. It's overwhelming. I know some of you have lost your job or are anticipating losing your job. I understand that. I know some of you have lost that neat nest egg that you thought you had for retirement, and you're facing a retirement that's really up in the air and questionable, and you're not sure if or when you'll be able to retire and stop working the same pace that you're working now. I hear you. I understand that. And I'm not trying to lay something on you. I just want you to know that God says, yeah, this is my standard. In fact, let me tell you, every week, without exception, I end up with somebody who's in much worse condition than I am, and I walk away from that and say, boy, I got it pretty easy, whatever it is, health or money or time or anything like that. And I'll bet you do too. And if you don't have somebody like that, come with me sometime. I'll take you someplace where you'll find out, yeah, I got it pretty well made where I live and what I do and my life in general. So, again, I end up saying, I benefit. Ilona and I benefit, and our kids did, I think, too. From that simple process of taking 10%. So to the question of why do I need to tithe, let me give you several answers in terms of our benefit. I need some kind of voluntary self-restraint. And that is not what the world teaches me. The world does not teach me to restrain my expression of the things that make me feel good. The world teaches me exactly the opposite. It says that you're the one who counts the most. You deserve a break today. You've had a hard time. You worked hard. You grab all the gusto you can get. So every penny that you possibly can get your hands on is to be spent on you and those who are closest to you, your family, that's fine. And the dominant appeal in advertising today, if it's not sex, it's take care of yourself. And maybe those two are running neck to neck. I don't know. And they have nothing to do with the subject being advertised, but somehow they always find their way in there. Either sexual gratification or the way I spend my money to take care of myself. And what that ends up doing is when I listen to it, I make myself the center of my universe. And you know as soon as I say that, this is not good. Making myself as the center of my universe. This is not the way God called me to live, but that's exactly what the world wants to do in my life. And I have to fight it, and I have to do the best I can to make sure that I'm not sucked into that, because it's almost like gravity. It just pulls you right down to it. And everything around me says, yeah, you take care of yourself. Get what you want, and then give a little bit away. But you take care of yourself first and your family. Oh, boy. I need to intentionally find ways to give myself away. And one of the ways we do it is that check comes out of our bank account every month. And then other money goes other places. Somebody this morning after 9 o'clock said, you know, my dad and mom said you tithe plus you give your love offerings. I agree. I'm just talking about the basic standard of tithing. But I'll tell you what, you can say no to yourself every time that check is written or every time that check is withdrawn from your bank account. And you're saying, no, I will not live for just me. I will take care of my family and other things that I have to do, but I'm going to make sure that other people benefit from all that God's placed in my hand. Now, I know that doesn't guarantee doing the right thing, and it doesn't guarantee a cheerful giver. I understand that, and that's another part of the picture. But I need to do something that holds me back in my drive to take care of me. And mine. And tithing helps to do that. Likewise, I find Jesus was right, as he's always right, but I find Jesus was right with money, that my heart follows my money. Wherever my money goes, I have an interest in what's going on over there. And if it's Millington Baptist Church, my interest is there. And if it's Market Street Mission, my interest is there. And I take special interest in the letters that come across my desk, and I, from time to time, pray for all those people because I gave there. Or wherever there is, I gave there. So my heart is going that direction. Jesus said it, for where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. So why should I be surprised? That's the way it works. So where do you want your heart to be? Is your heart in the things that you buy and you put on yourself or your family? Or, yeah, you got to do some of that, I understand. Or do you want your heart to be in the place where people are being served in the name of Jesus? Because that's where your heart will be. It's good for me to make sure my heart is out there in places where Jesus would go if he was here. The third one that came to my mind is, I personally, maybe you too, I personally need the fulfillment and the satisfaction of being God's partner in ministry. And when I give to ministries, whether I have anything to do with working it out in terms of how it's spent and what we do with it, I find that I am his partner in ministry. And I'm not talking about public credit. Nobody knows. Nobody should know. But there's something that goes on in my heart when I get a letter from Amy and she tells me what God did at First Choice. Or I get a letter from World Impact or World Venture and they tell me what God did in those ministries. Because I'm there. And Ilona is there. And I have a part in that. And someday, somebody in heaven's going to say, I'm so glad you gave to that. And I don't know if they'll know about giving and all that stuff, but I suspect they will. And I can enjoy that now because I've had a partnership with God in those various places of ministry. Somebody said this a long time ago, and I can't remember the exact words. So I sit in my office the other day, and I said, boy, it just keeps coming back to my mind. And I must have heard this 40 years ago when I first became a Christian. Maybe it was Churchill. I don't know. If you find it for me, let me have it. But here's my paraphrase of what this guy said. The blessing goes not to the people with no skin in the game. The blessing goes to those who have entered the contest, fought the battle, and emerged with a victor's crown. When I give, I put my skin in the game. And there's ownership there. I say all that because I say, I need to give. I need for my benefit. I need for our benefit to give. Probably the least important of all, I understand, because it still puts me in the spotlight. But I need it. I really do. Second reason, I need to tithe, but also people need our tithe. And all kinds of people with all kinds of needs. And I don't have to spend a lot of time on this. In fact, if you got the letters and the emails this past December, you know what I'm talking about. And they piled up, and you tried to make your mind up about what can I help and what don't I help. And you saw through those letters all kinds of needs being expressed because you know the people that those folks minister to. So you know the needs are immense. They are, in fact, staggering. The need is staggering. It really is. And Alona and I received letters from our church. I wrote the letter, so I guess I ought to get one of those letters. We got letters from Ransom Heart. We got letters from First Choice. We got letters from Focus on the Family. We got letters from World Venture, Market Street Mission, World Impact. You just go on, because if you get on a list, you're on the list forever, and they're going to send you the letters. So you have all these letters stacking up, and if you look at the ministers of those, you know that what they're doing is important, whether it's to supply a meal to somebody, or it's to give the good news of God's forgiveness to somebody, or it's to plant churches, or it's to be trained to serve, or whatever it is, the needs are there. And they are staggering. They just increase every day. And you know as well as I do, if you look at the news, you have any sense of what's going on, that ministries are cutting back on staff, and ministries are cutting back on programs, and they can't move forward with the dreams that God gave them. You know, this song about rescue the perishing and care for the dying can't do that if indeed they're not funded. Whether it's a church or a parachurch ministry, it's the same story. So the needs are staggering. I hate to put it in these bold terms, but let me tell you a couple of the things that are needed and the consequences if men and women don't support what God wants to do. Little children with empty bellies will have to wait or die of starvation. And I don't mean to twist your arm about one particular cause. I'm just saying this is the real stuff that's going on in the world around us. It's not, do I get a new car or do I not get a new car? It's life and death for men and women around the world, including right here close to home. Lost people will never have a chance to hear, or they'll have to wait, and many will die without Christ. That's the reality. A nation that's lost its moorings will continue to go down the wrong road, or they get a hold of the truth And if they don't, then they'll plummet and we'll plummet with them. When you put it in those kinds of terms, you realize, man, there's babies will be lost. Women will be injured. Teenagers will not hear the good news. Christian kids will not get the support. And you have to be careful that you don't do too much of that because you become overwhelmed with it. And it's like watching all the TV things and all the needs that go on around the world. Eventually, I have to shut it off and just decide, oh, Lord, I can't do all those things. But I'll tell you what, I can do something. And what tithing does for me is gives me a chance to do something. And my giving will not take care of all the needs. I know that, but I'll take it. It'll take care of some of them. This is an old factoid, but it was so good that I couldn't help but grab it again. And in fact, I think it's still true, or maybe something more than that is still true. It's a survey that Focus on the Family reported on back in 2002, 2003. It says 43 denominations were surveyed. The people in those churches donated more than $71 billion in 1 year. An additional, and this is the amazing part, an additional $133 billion would have been contributed if all church members had tithed. Somebody tell me, what's 133? 43 from that is what, 90? 90? $90 billion would come in if all believers tithed? Can you imagine what would happen with $90 billion in terms of needs being met? That was astounding. I looked at that and I thought, oh, man, 43. Excuse me, I said 43. It's 71 from 133, so I can't add that. Or I can't subtract that, so that's okay. How do I know if you guys can add or subtract? I'm not going to quote you either. A lot of money. A lot of money. Huh? Oh. It's worse. Now I am going to quit. You can take it. I mean, all you have to do is go to a ministry and see what they're doing, whether it's the youth group downstairs or it's a bunch of kids in Senegal or it's a hurting teenager come to First Choice or it's kids going to a school, ghetto school, with World Impact puts up for no cost to the parents because they can't afford it. That's a qualification for getting into the school. You don't have enough money to pay for it. You're too poor. And you begin to realize, whatever that number is, that's staggering. The people around the world need my tithe. They really do. Third reason, I really believe with all my heart that the Bible tells us to tithe. It is, in my understanding of what the Bible teaches, God's standard for giving. It's not the end of giving. It is the beginning of giving, but it is the standard that we can at least go there and say, well, there's the standard. That's what I need to do. And then as God enables me to do more, that's fine. I'll do more. But at least I'll get this thing taken care of and do what God tells me to do in terms of a minimum. And that's not always recognized. And I understand it's not always recognized because we ask the question, isn't that just Old Testament times? And we get this idea that it's just Old Testament times. And people will point back to the law of Moses, and they'll say, well, we're not under the law anymore. Paul taught that clearly. And so this subject which goes under the law of Moses, we just don't have to worry about that, and I'll do as much as I can, and $5 is all I can do. Well, $5 is all I can do. It also seems kind of strange to have a line in the sand like 10% when this is indeed an age of grace, and so you get a line in the sand when there's an age. Well, sure you do. Standards are not abandoned because there's grace. Of course not. That's not putting it into the category of the law. It's simply a standard. So in spite of that fact, I am convinced that a careful study of tithing will yield this idea that it is God's standard to tithe as a very minimum. In fact, let me go back with you if I can. You first hear about it when you get back to the 8 days of Abraham. And I say that as important because that's long before Moses came on the scene. This has nothing to do with the law of Moses. This is Abraham. And Abraham is returning from rescuing his nephew Lot and defeating his enemies. And as he comes back, Genesis 14, verse 18 begins and says, "Then Melchizedek, king of Salem, brought out bread and wine. He was priest of God Most High, and he blessed Abram, saying, 'Blessed be Abram by God Most High, creator of heaven and earth, and blessed be God Most High, who delivered your enemies into your hand.'" Now, wait, stop right there. And just look at a couple of things that are really interesting. King of Salem means king of Jerusalem. It's that area that Jerusalem would occupy. Salem means peace, and Jerusalem is that place of peace. He is the king of that city, But he's also a priest of God Most High, which tells me very clearly that people knew the Lord long before the law of Moses came along. It wasn't that everybody was lost. Far from that. They knew him, and they had a priest. I don't know what the explanation this is, really, but I'm struck by this idea of bread and wine. Almost sounds like they had communion on the first Sunday of the month. I don't know, but maybe not. But so he blesses Abram. And the New Testament says the greater blesses the lesser. So this Melchizedek is in a place of leadership, even over Abraham, at least spiritually. The rest of the passage says, then Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. And Abraham gave him a tenth of everything. Now, where'd that come from? I don't know, except as a standard. A standard that predates Moses, comes before Moses. A standard of people living in those times. I suspect given by God, but I can't prove that. Go another step. The patriarch Jacob is another example. He's fleeing from his brother Esau, and he makes this promise to God. Here's the promise. And this stone that I've set up as a pillar will be God's house, and of all that you give me, I will give you... There it is again. And this is long before Moses. Moses hasn't come on the scene. Nobody knows about Moses at this time. Jacob's the guy whose sons go down to Egypt. He goes down eventually, but he... So, I mean, eventually they become slaves, and Moses is led by God to rescue them, but... This is long before that, so it has nothing to do with that picture. And what it is, in my conclusion, is a standard of giving. It's just what people believed, and so they did that. In fact, it went far beyond even those people. It's really interesting. One of my books in my office gave this factoid. Tithing was an ancient and general practice among other religions and cultures besides the Semitic people. Want to get that, Lisa? Tithing was an ancient and general practice among other religions and cultures besides the Semitic people. So what do you get out of that? Well, you get this picture of a standard. That's what you get. And then you get that standard. And yes, it's included in the law of Moses. Absolutely, no doubt about it. But that doesn't stop it from being a standard. And I could take you to lots of places in the Old Testament, say, here it is, here it is, here it is. But let me just take you to one that really fascinated me. And you'll see why when I read it to you. Numbers chapter 18, verse 25. The Lord said to Moses, speak to the Levites and say to them, when you receive from the Israelites the tithe I give you as your inheritance, you must present a tithe of that tithe as the Lord's offering. So what's going on here? Well, the Levites are the priestly tribe. And so they, because they're not given a plot of land, they're not given a section of Canaan to occupy, because they're the priestly tribe and they won't be caught up in that. So they receive their remuneration of service by people bringing a tithe, and so they gain from that tithe. But they're not exempt, so they in turn have to take what they receive, their salary, if you will, and they tithe it. Nobody's exempt. Not me, not you, nobody. They just do it, even though they are in that priestly role with the people of God. You know, it's almost a picture. Somebody told me the other day that somebody else said, you know, God gives me all this stuff, and then he says, hey, listen, keep 90%. And the guy who told me said, that's not a bad deal, is it? Yeah. Really, 90? Wow! Yeah. So that's a little bit of the history of tithing. Now, when you go further than that, you begin to look at it. It's in the law of Moses, but then you get to our age, and you say, well, we're not under the law of Moses, and didn't we get out from under all that stuff? And aren't we no longer restricted by that anymore? Well, that's why it's important that it's a standard that predates the law of Moses. This is not the law of Moses I'm talking about. It's included in the law of Moses, but it goes before that. And standards can be erased. They can be removed. That's fine. No problem there. But the fact is, this is never removed. It doesn't come up for that discussion. It's not removed. And therefore, I end up saying, well, it's still there. Other things are removed. You know, details from the Old Testament law like what you eat today and what you don't eat and what you wear and what you don't wear and which day you worship on, and those are removed. They're taken away because they are shadowing the coming of the full sacrifice, Jesus. And so they're taken away. And Paul argues for that because he knows those things get in the way of men and women walking with God, and they start to depend on those things instead of on Jesus. He never says it about tithing. It remains. So, when a standard is not removed, it's still there. That's why it's important to me to look and see it as a standard. They remain. In fact, when you look at the New Testament, what you find is this becomes a bare minimum. And what God is looking for is generosity and sacrifice. And he's looking for the kind of thing that goes far beyond 10%. I know 10% may be a stretch, and you may be saying, you got to be kidding. No, it goes far beyond that when God gets a hold of your heart, and it doesn't get restricted like that in terms of what you give. We saw that last week in 2 Corinthians 8, and just one verse from that chapter we looked at last week is verse 2. Out of the most severe trial, their overflowing joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity, and that's the exemplary churches down in Macedonia that Paul wants to talk about as he urges the people in Corinth to be generous. And so he says, look at these people. That becomes the standard in terms of giving, and it goes far beyond that original tithe, which is never removed. So let me give you a fourth reason, then I'll let you go. Tithing puts flesh on our love for Christ. If it's done in the right spirit, it puts flesh on our love for Christ. You know as well as I do that real love means real expression of love. And that works in our lives on a daily basis. I mean, a guy who says he loves a girl and then never calls her, never takes her out for a meal, never sticks up for her with his friends, what kind of love is that? Now, he may say it's love, but you and I know that that's not the definition of love that will make any difference in a person's life. Well, Jesus says the same thing. Please don't say you love me unless you're willing to do what I say. He's just looking for the kind of love that we expect from other people, where people are willing to sacrifice if there's love involved in the process. And so Jesus is looking for that kind of love, not the kind of love that just says words. It says, oh yeah, I really love you, Lord, and I love the things that you love, and I care about the people you care about. And then he says, and? John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus says, if you love me, you will obey what I command. 14:24, he says, he who does not love me will not obey my teaching. And friends, if I can give a bottom line for his teaching, it is to live for others. Yeah, it's take care of myself, I know. I've got to take care of my health and my retirement and my house and all that and my family. But somehow there has to be an overriding theme of my life that we are here for the purpose of living for other people. And that's what tithing does. It gives me an expression of living for other people. And I may not see those people or most of them. It may be through other people who administer that money, and that's fine. It doesn't matter to me. But it is living for other people instead of myself, because if I don't live for other people, you know who's left to live for? Yeah, it's me. It's me. And isn't that the major theme and the dominant theme of the world around us? Hey, live for yourself. Get the gusto. Take care of yourself. You deserve a break today. It's all about me. So if it's not going to be about me, then somehow it has to be about those other people. And if I can learn to tithe, not as a requirement of the law, but as a voluntary statement of my love for Jesus Christ and my commitment to him, then I am convinced, as a statement of my gratitude for his goodness to me, then I am going to benefit in ways that I just cannot replace any other way, because I'm putting first things first, and they are the first things of Jesus. And by my giving, I'm saying, man, first things of Jesus are the first things of Peter. I'm benefiting from seeing my money used for other people close by and around the world. I'm benefiting by walking in obedience to Jesus, and I'm benefiting as I give by drawing close to the Savior. And it does all that stuff. Now, this may be foreign language for you. I understand. I get it. If that quote from Focus on the Family has any truth to it, it is foreign language to probably two-thirds of us or three-quarters of us. I hate to think that's true, but that might be. I have no idea. I don't know what people give. But it might be, if it's true for you. And it doesn't matter. Listen, it doesn't matter if you're a high school student or if you're an elementary school student. You can have a little jar of that you put your pennies in. Betty Furr was telling me earlier between the services, when I got a dime, my dad says, you put a penny in that purse, and that goes to somebody else. It doesn't go to you. I know Ilona had things with her parents. A certain percentage went to Jesus, and a certain percentage went to savings, and a certain percentage she could splurge on, you know? So she got a half a penny out of a dollar. Splurging. No, not really. It doesn't matter how old you are. It doesn't matter your circumstances. All I'm saying is, if you're not there, then go before God. And if in your heart you say, yeah, he's right, that's what the Bible teaches. There's no other reason. It's just the Bible teaches that. then you go to God and say, God, I'm going to get there. And I may need help to figure out my finances to get there, but by golly, I'm getting there. And I may not get there this week. I may not get there in 2 months, but I'm going to set a plan. And if I need help to make that plan real, I'm going to find somebody to help me. I'm going to get there because I'm going to walk in obedience to the Word of God and please Jesus Christ and minister to other people and say, yeah, I had a hand in that. Thank God. Amen? Important stuff. Let's pray together, please. Lord God, I don't know how to relieve the pressure from people who are struggling with finances now. I don't know how to do that, but I believe you can do that, either providing for them or giving them a plan that will take them from where they really are to where they need to be. But that's your deal, Lord. And it's really your deal to convince men and women that they need to be generous in these tight economic times. And it's your deal, Lord, to show them how to do that. So my prayer today, Father, is that you would work in the hearts of men and women who have not come to this point yet and help them to see what your word says and then to find the help to get there that they need. And, Lord, that you would take men and women who are already there but are not being generous or not being cheerful in any sense, or just living by some law that they've understood they have to live by, or doing something that they expect to get a reward for, and it's not out of grace and it's not out of love for you. Would you take us from that place and move us to a place, Lord, where we just like to give everything away we possibly can because we're so in love with you and as a result have come to love men and women who have tremendous needs here and around the world. So move in all of our hearts today, Lord. Remove arrogance and pride. Remove fear and replace all of it, Lord, with a cheerfulness and a godliness that calls forth obedience out of the heart to you. And we'll thank you for what you do, for we pray in Jesus' matchless name. Amen. Before you leave, I just thought of something as I was praying. If you need help with somebody helping you with a budget, you let me know. Doesn't have anything to do with tithing. I'm not talking about that. But these are the times in which people who are not careful with their money need help. We've got people at Millington, and they'd come alongside you, and they wouldn't interfere with you, and they don't want your stuff, but they would help you work with money things during this time. And I can count them. I can think of at least five of them. They'd sit down with you and help you think that through. Not about the tithing, but just about being faithful with what God has given you in the midst of need. So let me know if we can help with that. God bless you. Thanks for listening.